Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I'd like to thank the choir for their efforts on that. It takes a lot of preparation to perform something like that. We certainly appreciate the opportunity to sing praises to our great God, so thank you for all who are participating in the choir, and we're glad to have that opportunity. Well, I guess if Mr. Vinson wore rhinestones, does that make him the rhinestone cowboy? Just teasing you a little bit, Mark, but it's a beautiful Sabbath day outside. I'm glad we can all gather. Welcome to our visitors who are with us today. It's very, very exciting as we approach the Spring Holy Days. In 2002, DreamWorks and Steven Spielberg released a movie that scored 96 on the Rotten Tomatoes, or the tomato measurement, and it was 89 on the audience level, which is quite astounding, actually, for a movie. The film starred Amy Adams, Leonardo DiCaprio, Tom Hanks, and Martin Sheen. That's a pretty good lineup for a movie. The title was called Catch Me If You Can. How many have seen the movie? Almost everybody has. It's quite a fascinating movie. For those who haven't, and for those if we haven't seen it in a while, the movie is based on a true story about a guy named Frank Abnagel, Jr. And it was Frank's father who was a con artist. And so Frank grew up witnessing his father run scams on all kinds of people. Well, Frank runs away because his father gets into trouble with the IRS, imagine that. And then his parents actually separate. And so Frank flees to Manhattan with $25 in his pocket and in his checking account. But he has a lot of skills. He's a skilled forger. So you can imagine where this is going. By the time he's 21, he had conned nearly $4 million in bad checks. If you're flicking back on the movie, I was watching some clips this week just to kind of refresh my versement in the movie. By passing as a doctor, as a lawyer, and as a Pan Am pilot. Now that's quite a big span, isn't it? Go from a doctor to a lawyer to a Pan Am pilot. Of course, at that time, Pan Am was really quite popular before we had the multitude of airlines that exist today. But the FBI finally tracked him down in France. And he was tried and he was jailed for his crimes. If you want to read about it, you can check it out on imdb.com and look up the title and you can read all about it. It's quite a fascinating movie. But he was a fraud. Frank was a fraud. He had no skills. He passed it all off through forgery and skillfulness of the words and all the things that he portrayed himself to be. He was an imposter. He was an imposter. And it's very interesting in what's going on in our world today. There's a psychological phenomenon that's happening. It's growing. It's called imposter syndrome. Have you heard of that? A lot of people have. Yep. It's growing. What is that? Well, people feel not good enough. You might have tremendous skills. You might be trained. You might go to your job and feel inadequate every day. You can have highly developed skills, and yet you have a lot of self-doubt. A lot of self-doubt. And so you could feel like a fraud. That's imposter syndrome. Now, as Christians, I think we can experience this. And I think we especially experience this as we lead up to the Passover. Because we begin to take a snapshot of our life. And we look at that little snapshot that might be the last week or the last couple weeks, and we think, wow, I'm a failure. Instead of looking at the span of time, maybe from looking back from when we were baptized to where we are now, and I'm taking an assessment of the growth that God has given, we tend to look at the little brief time, and what do we tell ourselves? We're an imposter. We're a fraud. We tend to do that. I think we doubt. I think we feel inadequate, at least I have, admittedly, as we come up to this time when we rededicate our life to God. So what do? We tell ourselves we're not good enough. I can't be part of God's kingdom. We have those thoughts. And we do that, and I think it's wrong. Because just because we're not perfect doesn't mean that we're an imposter. So I want to answer the question this afternoon, how can we know we're not imposters? How can we know we're not imposters? And I titled this message, Are You an Imposter? And I hope as we go through it, you'll see that the answer is quite obvious. How can we know we're not imposters? Key number one, how can we know we're not imposters? Remember that God does not make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. God didn't call us by mistake. God specifically chose us. God chose us. He decided to call us now, knowing that is our best opportunity to become part of His family. God's choice to call us now is not a mistake. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. God knows us. Warts and all, God knows us. Let's look at Psalm 139 in verse 1. David has a lot to say about God forming us and giving us life. Psalm 139 in verse 1, he says here, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, and you understand my thought afar off. Again, God knows us. Warts and all, God knows us. He says, you comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. If you look a little further down, verses 13 through 17, he talks about how God knew him when he formed him in the womb. That's amazing to me. Looking back on when we were expecting, Cynthia was expecting, she carried both boys. We prayed very specifically about their personalities. God knows us. He forms us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our talents. He gave them. So we have to trust that he knows the perfect timing for our calling. You can reference Psalm 103 in verse 14. I'm not going to turn there, but it says that he remembers our frame. And he knows that we are dust. And so God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Think about some of the biblical characters that God has called. I'm going to give you a list that I kind of jotted down. I'm not going to go through all their lives today. I have a few that we'll pull out as we go through the message, but think about them. Maybe take some time and read through them. Jeremiah, verses 1, or chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, he felt extremely inadequate. God calls him and he says, you know what? I'll put my words in your mouth. And he says, well, I'm a youth. God says, well, I'll make you strong. Go back and read Jeremiah 1. He felt extremely inadequate. How about Moses? When God calls him to the burning bush, and he says, well, I got to see this thing. It's really neat. It's burning, but it's not. Right? And then they have this dialogue. And God says, well, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And Moses says, well, I can't talk. Inadequate. Now, he's making a little bit of excuses there. And God works through those things. Have you felt that way? As you look at your life and you realize, I fall a little short compared to Jesus Christ. But we're not an imposter. God's working with us. Think about Peter. And as we read through the account leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Peter denied the Son of God. Not just once, but three times. And then Christ comes to him later and says, can you agape me? Oh, wow. We know his response, right? Mr. Creech covered it a few weeks ago. How about Thomas? After Christ is resurrected and he appears to the disciples there, Thomas has to put his hand in the wounds for him to believe. Are their callings a mistake? No, they're not. How about Paul? We know the story of Paul, right? Paul was persecuting the church. He comes with death threats to arrest people and take them back to prison, and God calls him. Let's turn over to that chapter. I do want to read that. Acts chapter 9. We'll see, we'll pull out one little snippet. Acts 9 and verse 15. This is when God is talking to Ananias. What does he say about Paul? He tells Ananias, go, for he's a, notice it, chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So he has a threefold commission. He's going to go to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. But did you notice? A chosen vessel. A man who was persecuting God's people, and God instantly changes him to make him a vessel of service. God called all of these people in perfect timing. Perfect timing. Their life of faith was not a mistake in any way. And so when we look at our life, realize that God hasn't made a mistake. We may feel that way, and Satan loves that attitude. God hasn't made a mistake when he chose us. Let's go over to John chapter 1 and verse 43. We have to remember that God doesn't make mistakes. He knows the exact timing, the perfect opportunity for us to be a part of his family. John chapter 1 and verse 43. This is a beautiful section as Jesus Christ is beginning to call his disciples. John 1 verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, well, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Kind of a little sarcasm. Philip said, well, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit. Now, we just read from Psalms. Remember, who's the creator? Jesus Christ created at the request of the Father, right? He says there was no deceit. How could he know that? He just met him. He looks at our heart. He knows what's on the inside. Let's continue. He says, Nathanael, well, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's not just, oh, you were wearing blue. That's a whole lot deeper. He knew what was inside. He looked at the heart and he said, I'm going to call that person. I'm going to choose you. This word saw, S-A-W, is the Greek word 1492. It means to understand and to see with perception. God chose each of us. He looked at us and he said, I think they can do it. I'm going to pick them now. With perception, God chose us. God knew what was in our heart. He knew it could be molded, just like all the servants that are recorded in Scripture. It's not a mistake that God has selected us. Jesus Christ already had an idea of whom he would choose. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beautiful phrases back here, recorded by Peter. 1 Peter 2, 9. We sing this. It's a hymn that we have. 1 Peter 2, 9. I want you to notice the phrases. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're chosen. We are handpicked by God. You go to the grocery store, maybe you want to pick out an avocado or a tomato. You kind of squeeze it a little bit, right? You test it out. Now, I'm not saying God squeezes us. Okay? What I'm saying is He handpicked us. Like we might handpick a tomato or maybe a grapefruit. God handpicked us. He chose us. We're called His own special people. Not because, like He told Israel, not because you're anything special. God's the one who's going to make us special. He infuses us with His Holy Spirit. And then He begins to change us. That's what makes us special, the gift of God inside. Otherwise, we're just dirt. But God handpicked us. He calls us His elect. That's not a mistake. Verse 10, He says, we're the people of God. He selected us for a purpose. And we know the Holy Day plan, right? We're going to progress towards that and through that in the next several months as we go to the fall. God gives us His Spirit so that we can grow, so we can develop, because we're trying to become like Jesus Christ. Why? To teach the rest of humanity the purpose that God has called us to be a part of, to grow in faith and in trust. Let's go to Romans 8. These scriptures aren't recorded just out of haphazardness by Almighty God. He wants us to know with full assurance that He's picked us. He's got a job for us. He wants us to be faithful to fulfill that responsibility. Romans 8 and verse 31. Another wonderful section of scripture. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, why would we think we're an imposter? Why do we doubt? There are attitudes that are not profitable. If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? A reiteration of the promise that God's going to give, right? What's left out? Nothing. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Now we have an accuser, right? Satan accuses before God. But we can stand before God justified and sanctified. Why is that? Jesus Christ. His life living in us through God's Spirit. We don't have anything. But we have Christ. Let's continue. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now this is a rhetorical question. We know the answer, right? There's nothing. So again, are we an imposter? No, we're not. But we're not done yet. God's still working on us. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. God chose us. Go back and read the accounts in the gospel where Christ says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. God doesn't make a mistake when he chooses us. Now, we have free choice, don't we? We can make a mistake. We can choose not to follow that path once God calls us, takes us down that road. That's on us. That's not on God. God doesn't make a mistake. He knew the exact time for you and for me, that we can be a part of his family. He's acutely aware of our life, He's aware of our gifts. He's aware of our needs. And he's going to help us in every way to be a part of his family. We shouldn't doubt that. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names his name of Christ, or name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. God knows who are his. This verse is about certainty. It means that God watches over and he will provide for. Our calling is not a mistake. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two, how can we know that we're not an imposter? Point number two, God is the one who works in us. God is the one who works in us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13. We have to remember that it is God is the one working in us. Philippians 2 and in verse 13. I'm not a genius. I can just read. Because it says here, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God gives the capacity, then he helps us do it. He takes the talents that he gave us, and he said, okay, I'm going to give a little bit of an energizer to you through my spirit, and now you've got to try. But God does it. We have to put forth the effort. It's God who works. Yeah, we have to show up, but it's the power of God's Spirit that works. Let's drop on down or go back to verse 12. What does verse 12 say? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, pointing towards faithfulness, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and we're told to what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to put forth effort. But it's God that works in us. It's God that works in us. We have to put into practice. It doesn't say work for. We need to make that distinction. It says to work out. Working for is a totally different concept. We don't earn salvation. God gives it. But we have to work. We're to live a new life, growing in righteousness. I want to couple this set of verses with 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. We'll hit these quickly. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. You know, one of the concepts of the days of unleavened bread is we put out leaven, right? Leaven represents often pride, self-worth, that kind of thing. Well, this kind of puts us back in our place. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, it says, he's talking about the development of the Corinthian church through the ministry. And in verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God gives it. The sufficiency that we have, the strength that we have, the faith that we're building, that all comes from God. Let's also couple this with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These kind of these three statements here. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. There were factions in the church occurring. We still deal with this on occasion within the church of God, no matter which group it may be. Who then is Paul or who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? They were servants. And I want you to notice the phrases. I'll continue. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's God who causes the growth. It's God who helps us to improve through the strength of his Spirit. God does those things as we exert ourselves. That's the key. We have to do, and then God magnifies it for his glory. God brings about the growth. He brings about the development through his Spirit. But by making effort, we learn to trust God. And we grow in faith. But God expects us to make the effort. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. This idea is repeated multiple times. God works in us. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So that we read, we try, we apply, and God works. That's the cycle. We read, we pray to God, we try, we apply, and God works. Let's look at a couple examples. I mentioned we cover a few people. Let's look at Peter. Let's go back to John chapter 21. But first look at Peter. John 21 and verse 15. We won't cover the whole story of Peter. John 21, 15. Mr. Creech went through this a few weeks ago. This is when Jesus Christ was trying to help Peter along a little bit. And they have this breakfast by the sea. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these? And so he said to him, O Lord, you know that I filio you. So he said, feed my lambs. So Christ says to him again a second time, Simon, do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. So he says, tend my sheep. And then he says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you filio me? So Peter's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you filio me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I filio you. He couldn't quite make that next step, right? Peter knew he couldn't do that yet. At this point, he doesn't have God's Spirit. Now, later on, we see the change, dramatic change in Peter, right? Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read that. This is only about a week after Peter had denied Christ. How would you feel if the Word of God asked you these questions? Well, do you love me? I don't think I could answer with agape. Peter was in that spot. I think we go to that spot as well. Peter knew he couldn't go there. Write down Luke 22 and verse 32. We're not going to read it. What did Christ do for Peter? He prayed for him. Christ knew what Peter could become, the talents that he had and why he chose him. So he prays for Peter to be strengthened. He knew Peter was going to repent and do the work that Christ had planned for him. He wasn't at that point right here. Christ was looking forward because he knew the work that could be done through Peter. Let's look at Paul. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. God's the one who works in us. He selects us, and then he begins to mold us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. What's Paul say here? Now, we know the talents of Paul, right? tremendously adherent to the law. Obedient, knew God's truth. Well, he knew the law. He didn't know God's truth until God then opened his mind to understand. But what's he say? Verse 9. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Do you think he was reflecting back on his life before? Yeah. You think he felt like an imposter? Sure he did. But he also knew he had God's Spirit. Let's continue. Verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He recognized where his power came from. He recognized what was being done in his life, and he gave God that recognition. I think he felt inadequate through his whole life. And it stayed in the back of his mind. But God worked with that. God took that weakness and turned it into an ability that he could go anywhere at that time in the known world and teach and call people to God's truth. God took that and molded it. God forgave Paul. But Paul struggled with forgiving himself. We heard about that in the sermonette. We all struggle with that. Give it to God and let him work, because he will. God called Paul as he had come with the authority to imprison the church members. And we read it back in Acts 9. What does God call him? A chosen vessel. God knew what he could do with Paul's talents. And he called him. And God worked in him. Just like he's working in us. Did God give up on either one of them? Of course not. Did God give up on the servants we read about or mentioned from the Old Testament? No, he didn't. Is God going to give up on us? No, he won't. He won't. Think about this analogy. We all have software programs, right? We use Microsoft Word and PowerPoint and those kind of things. They work mostly well until bugs happen, right? Nobody knows about bugs. But if you're the software engineer and you're writing that program, you have to test it. You write your code, and then you test it, and it either does what you expected, or it doesn't. But if it doesn't work, do you just scrap it? Not usually. What do? You go back. You rewrite your code, and you test it again. It may work, it may not. But you keep trying until it works. And then when it works, you got a winner. Then you might publish it, put it on a website for someone else to use, put it in your own personal life, right? You use it. God did the same with his servants. He's doing the same with us. He knows what we can be. He knows the talents we have. And he says, okay, I'm going to test you. Here you go. Let's see how you deal with these circumstances. Sometimes we do good. Sometimes we don't. But has God given up? No. Because he knows what we can become. We go back to point number one. What? God doesn't make a mistake. He chose us. He's developing us for his family. He doesn't throw us out. He doesn't say, well, done with that one. We'll try another one. I'm thankful he doesn't. I'd be in the trash can a long time ago. Right? He makes changes. We make changes. We try to adapt and learn. And then we deal with another challenge. God's seeing how we face them. He wants to see how we perform. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 5. God's the one who's working in us. That's why he set this whole process in motion, so he could give his power to us so that we can use that to grow for His glory. Hebrews 12, verse 5. What are we told here? Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? God calls us His sons and daughters. I'm not leaving the ladies out. But that's the relationship we have now that He's given His Spirit. Now we're not fully vested yet. But we got a pretty good peace. We have a guarantee, as it's called, right? He says, don't despise the chastening. And really, we should read that as training. Because that's what that Greek word means. Don't despise the training of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Whom the Lord loves, He trains. God's training us. He's working in us to do a work and to bring us into His family. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It's instruction that God is giving. So we have to remember that it's God who is working in us. That brings us to point number three. How do we know we're not an imposter? Number three is commit to God's process. Commit to God's process. When we counseled for baptism, I can guarantee that you read Luke 14. It's about counting the cost. It's a major decision. And we understand what would be required of us. Now, granted, as life marches on and time progresses, we begin to realize we didn't quite know what we signed up for sometimes. But God is merciful and He's patient. And I'm glad for that. But at baptism, what do? We commit to God's process, to the training. Let's go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. I know this can be a heavy section of Scripture. I don't mean it to be that today. I'd like to look at it from more of an encouraging viewpoint as we look at the way David acknowledged what God was doing in his life. I want to start in verse 7, Psalm 51 and verse 7. David knew he'd made several mistakes, not just one. He admitted that. He went to God and he was going forward. And what's he say in verse 7? We'll read down through verse 13. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He knew that God could do these things for him. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. When we sin, we go to this dark path. But we have to look to the point where God offers forgiveness. And He offers the path forward. Continuing, He says, hide your face from my sins. He's admitting that they're there. Blot out my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away. There's this wonderful relationship that God gives. And if we stay faithful, and if we repent when we recognize those things, God's not going to leave us. He's there with us. Don't cast me away, and don't take your spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. We're going to make mistakes. God expects that. He has a plan for that. That's why Christ came in the flesh. We know those things. Our desire should always be to quit the sin. But we are going to stumble. But we can repent. Now that doesn't mean we have license to sin. That's not what I'm saying, not at all. When we see it and God shows it, we take it to God and we say, man, forgive me. I'm going to do better with your help. That's what God expects. We just can't cast off restraint. That's a totally different attitude. And we feel terrible when we make a mistake. We all do. But that's why God gives us His Spirit. So that we can get up again. Read Proverbs 24 and verse 16. The righteous does what? Gets up seven times. We don't stay down. Okay, God, I made a mistake. Thank you for your mercy. Give me some help here. I'm going to go forward. Let's try this again. Sometimes we have the tendency to say, well, I can't do it. I can't make it. I'm a failure. I've said that. Satan loves that mentality. What do we read in 1 John? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The power of God that upholds all the life that we see, the colors, everything we sang about, that's within us. The power that resurrected Jesus Christ 3 days and three nights from the dead is in us. And we can tap that power. And we can overcome when we sin. Daniel 7:25, Satan wants to wear out the saints to exhaust us so that we quit. Get back up. Commit to God's process. David knew God would cleanse him. He also knew he had to ask God for help. Verse 8. What's he say? Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. He knew he needed God's help. Do we know we need God's help? I hope so. Recognize that. He asked God for mercy and to forget his sins. And then there's a deep desire in verse 10 for an inward change. Deep desire. And then he asked that God would not cast him away or take his spirit. Because what do we read in verse 12 and 13? He wanted to go forward with tremendous desire. He wanted to go forward. He was committed to God's process. And we should be the same way, committing to what God is working, believing that God's promise of forgiveness is real when we repent. Is real. It's not flippant. Why would the Word of God, who had the honor and the glory, sat with the Father, come to in the flesh for a flippant plan? He wouldn't. He came to give us life. He came to give us strength. He came to offer forgiveness and a way out of death. That's what he offered. And we have to believe that. So we know for sure that God's promise is real. Is real. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Committing to the process that God is working. Allowing the Spirit to help shape us. Direct our minds. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. What are we told here? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to know. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This word believe means that we know it's true. And we have absolute confidence. To believe in God, believe in the forgiveness, believe in the training. Know with certainty that God will forgive. Know with certainty that God will forget. Know with certainty that God allows the circumstances to develop us. for his purpose. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think sometimes as we look at ourselves and we evaluate, we try to examine, we tend to go dark. Don't go there. Acknowledge our shortcomings, but thank God and appreciate what the Word has done for us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What God has in mind, what we can't see past the 70 years or whatever allotment God gives us for our life, we can't know beyond that. But God does. And He knows what we can become, what the opportunities are to be a part of His family. This little lifespan that we have, it says it's a moment. Verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen. We have to look past what we're experiencing. I don't mean to sound trite, but they're a blink compared to what God does. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. We have to be confident in God's process. He's shaping us to serve with Jesus Christ. God offered a son to have a family. He offered the Word. He didn't have to, but He did. For us to have a family. He committed to the process. He expressed in absolute terms His love, His devotion, His commitment to this process. We've got to stay committed. Trust God, He's not going to let us fail. He won't. We must commit to God's process. And when we do, what do we become? A work in progress. A work in progress. Frank Abagnale was an imposter. He didn't have a medical degree. Wasn't trained to be a lawyer. Didn't have a pilot's license. I think you have to put in like 200 hours or something to become a pilot. Mr. Snyder may know. I'm sorry? 40 for private. It's a lot of investment. A lot of investment. We're not like Frank Abagnale. Not at all. We're not imposters. We're God's work in progress. Tell God your weaknesses. We all have them. Lots of them. Tell them to God. Why? Because He wants us to help overcome them. He committed the life of His Son to help us do that. Our calling's not a mistake. God is working in us for His glory. And so we have to trust His process. Let's close with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's go over there. You probably know this from memory. I think it's appropriate we read it as we begin to go through God's annual holy day plan cycle. Once again, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.